Let us turn back to the portion we've read, the Gospel according to Luke at chapter 18. I'm reading again at verse 9 and through to verse 14. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eye unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Well, there are two simple strands of thought here we want to follow through. These two men, first of all, what they had in common, and then secondly, what was it that distinguished them from each other? And then finally, a word of application. And in that order. First then, what these two men had in common. To the outward eye, they were both of them they were both in the path of duty. They were both going up to the temple purportedly to worship. And that was the right place to go in those days. Temple had been erected, as you know, in the time of Solomon, and it had been erected for the express purpose of prayer, connected with sacrifice. And God had committed himself that when those who came in that spirit to his house to pray towards it or in it, that their prayer would be answered. There were two times in the day when when there was particular access to it for prayer. There was the what would be 9 o'clock with us in the morning and what would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon with us. The times of the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. And that's when the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice took place, as I said. And at that time also incense, as you know, typifying prayer, was burnt also in the temple. So that they were coming up at the right to the right place, and they were outwardly about the king's business. They were in the path of duty. They were also, they had this in common, that they were sinners in need of mercy. When we come to the church, well, isn't that true of us all as well? We are sinners by nature, as you have heard from your youth, and sinners by practice. The fact that you have heard it over and over, I will remind yourselves again. We sinned in Adam. We fell with him in his first transgression. And we entered this world as sinners. And we add to that sin that we have by nature, by fallen nature, day by day, sins of thought, sins of word, sins of action. And they had that in common. They were in need of mercy before they left this world. And also they have this in common. They were confessing the truth about themselves as best they understood it. I know that Scripture frequently speaks of the Pharisees as being hypocrites. You find it particularly in Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 23. Again and again and again he calls them being hypocrites. But hypocrisy usually has in it that we're wearing a mask, as it were, spiritually speaking. We're pretending to be something that we are not. But that doesn't seem to me to be the case here with the Pharisee. He's speaking about himself what he understood about himself. It's not excusable for him that he had that blinkered understanding of himself that he had. But that seems to be the case. And that blinkered understanding of truth concerning himself led to, of course, to him being hypocritical in his dealings with others. But these are the things that we notice that they have in common. I want to spend more time on what distinguishes them from each other. Well, first thing is that one of them came from a respected class of society, whereas the other came from a despised class of society. The Pharisee came from a class of society that was generally respected in the midst of the community, whereas the publican was despised. Publicans, as you know, were tax collectors for the Romans. That, of course, that didn't go down well for a start. But the fact that they were not only, that generally it was true of them, that not only did they collect what was required by the Romans, but they added to that to line their own pockets. And so they were highly disliked, highly despised, and indeed the phrase came about publicans and sinners. To be a publican was to be a sinner and to be despised. Pharisees, on the other hand, they were a religious sect, and they sought after personal piety as they understood piety. As they understood it, it wasn't just the word of God that was to be the rule for them, how they were to serve God and glorify Him. They added to the word of God. They looked to the externals of what the word of God required, the Levitical requirements and their externals. There were 600 plus laws they had, and they claimed that they were keeping the externals of these laws, but they added to these laws themselves. And they were generally regarded as being, well, pious, maybe not liked all that much, but they were regarded as being a religious people. And some respect to them, they were generally businessmen, and they were rulers in the synagogues, so that they held a position in the community, whereas the publicans, and they were the others. So there was that distinction between them. Also, there was this distinction that the publican, he knew sin as sin, and he felt sin as sin. Whereas the Pharisee, he regarded sin as something that was with others, not with himself. And I think we can move on just a step, because we can see the connection with that of what I'm just about to say. One was ignorant of the spirituality of the law. The other wasn't. And by the spirituality of the law, I mean the law in its holiness, because the law, the Ten Commandments, is a transcript in writing of what is the character and will of God himself. It's the character and will of God himself that we have there, and therefore holy. And the publican and felt something of that holiness of the law. And he knew, when we speak of the spirituality, we also speak of the law as not just dealing with the externals of my life. A lot of people say, well, the law says you shouldn't kill and you shouldn't steal and you shouldn't commit adultery. And they say, well, I've never committed these and and I've keeping the commandments. But the law goes deeper than that. It's a spiritual thing. It deals not just with our outward lives. It deals not just with our actions, not just with our speech, and how often our speech shows us to be in a despising of the law. It deals with our thoughts. Oh, how rebellious our thoughts can be. And it deals deeper still with the motives of the heart. So that Christ could speak in the Sermon on the Mount concerning the sin of adultery by not just the act of adultery, but the lustful thought in the heart. That the law goes very deep in its requirements upon us. It's very holy in its nature. The publican then felt sin as sin, because he understood something of that holiness of the law and spirituality of the law. Pharisee, totally different. He looked to externals of the Levitical law. He looked to the additions that the Pharisees themselves added, and he felt, well, I'm keeping these. And he didn't see or feel sin as sin at all. Spirituality of the law is important. Paul said, by the law is the knowledge of sin. And I believe that applies to those of us who enter into the pulpit, that the law must be preached. And maybe in this day and age, an area where we are falling short. Preaching comfort, yes, but preaching judgment also. In proper spiritual balance, the law to drive us to Christ, grace to bring us back to the law. And it must be that in balance all the time in our lives as we go on as his people being sanctified. But there's the distinction then. One knew sin as sin. One felt it as sin. In a way, he was something like Job in a measure, although Job was a Christian who had gone, he was a good way on the way, as it were. But here's a man not yet saved by the looks of it, but the law, he's beginning to feel the weight of that law upon his conscience, upon his soul. And until we feel something of that weight, we will not apply to the good physician. I might have my body full of cancer at the moment, but as long as I'm not aware of it, I will not go to the physician regarding it. But as soon as it's brought home to me that I have that, try and keep me back from the physician then. The law is necessary to bring home to us our need, to show us, in the gospel, the one who is able to supply that need. Now, the difference goes further than that, and you see the difference now in their words and prayers. Look at the Pharisee. He's thanking God. And thankfulness is, well, it's an essential in our prayers that we should give thanks to God for all his mercies. But when you look at the prayer of the public, of the Pharisee, it's not really thankfulness at all. It's disguise, it's self-acclaim in disguise. It's boasting about himself. It's a making a tally of all the merits, all the good works that he claims to have, by which he is earning favour with God in his own mind. Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, you notice. With himself, not with God. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. And it's a self-acclaim that we have here, the extortioners, the just, the unjustness, the adulterousness of even, and he looks with contempt upon this publican. So that there's a great deal of self-righteousness here. There's a man who is making his boast in his own doings, his own merits, as if he were earning favor with God and in the way to eternity. Contemptuous of others. Look now at the publican, the one who knew sin as sin, the one who felt sin as sin, the one who realized, understood in some measure the spirituality of the law. And remember what I was saying earlier on about the temple and the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice, the animal being slain in sacrifice, and the incense being burned, incense indicative of prayer. Here's a man, would you not agree with me, or maybe you'll think about it anyway, but he had some understanding that not only his own sin, but as he came in prayer, as he came with the incense of prayer, as it were, that he is looking to the merits of what the one whom that sacrifices typifies and looking forward. That's what you have with him. He's looking away from self to the Christ who is to come. There he finds his righteousness, not looking in himself for that righteousness like the Pharisee, but looking alone to the coming Messiah. And you notice everything about him speaks of a man who is in distress of soul. There's the beating of his breast. There's the downward scan of the eye. There's everything that is there of his posture. There's the timorous posture that is there. You would think outwardly, oh, how theatrical, but we're not to look at it like that. We are to see it as expressive of a soul in distress, a soul feeling the pain of a struggle that's going on within him concerning this sin and its need of being purged. Oh, that we would know something of that in here this night, those of us who are still out of Christ. And oh, that we would know something of that, those of us who profess that we are in Christ. That the Holy Spirit would be applying his own law, that he would be applying his own truth, that he would be showing us Christ of the Gospels, and that in seeing something of him, like Job, that we would see more of ourselves and our great need, and that we would be unable to come with that prayer. The prayer with which he comes is translated in our Bible as, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. But I believe that the literal translation from the original is, have mercy upon me, the sinner. He sees himself as if he were the only sinner. He sees that sin as so great. He sees the singularity of it bearing upon himself. Oh, to have that prayer. Oh, to cry out unto the Lord to pour upon us that spirit of grace and of supplication. and that we would be coming to the throne of grace and leaning the weight of our never-dying soul security upon the finished work of Christ. Like they did when they came up to the tabernacle of old with their lamb to be sacrificed, the priest on their behalf lent the whole weight of his soul upon the animal that was being slain, representing that we need to lean the weight of our soul security upon the person and the finished work of the one who is the Lamb of God, crucified for sinners such as I am. And you see this distinction also. One of them went down to his house justified, and the other didn't. Now, it's important that we be justified before God. It's a legal term to be declared just. We who are sinners by nature and practice, how can we be declared just before a holy God and judge? That is the great doctrine of the Reformation. Great doctrine that Paul preaches in the world. God himself provided the answer that none of us could. Before the claims of the law, we are condemned, and we cannot uncondemn that ourselves. But God has provided a substitute. God has provided a surety. God has provided a redeemer of his own Son, no less. Taking our nature, the God-man, the mediator between God in his holiness and us in our depravity, bridging the otherwise unbridgeable chasm that sin has occasioned between a holy God and hell-deserving sinner, bridging the chasm not only in just taking our nature, that was necessary, but in fulfilling the requirements of the law upon us, that law that we have transgressed in Adam and which we go on transgressing day by day ourselves. Christ is the surety. Christ is the redeemer. Christ is the one who was typified by that sacrifice, morning sacrifice and evening sacrifice in the tabernacle throughout the Old Testament. Christ is the one that we are pointed to. He has fulfilled the law. He has met its requirements upon us in Adam before he sinned, and he's met its requirements on us in Adam after he sinned. All the precepts of the law have been met by him. The penalty of the law has been fulfilled in the cross, and we are bidden to lean, put the trust, the welfare of our immortal soul security into his hands, to lean like the beast on the animal, lean the weight of our never-dying soul security on the person and finished work of Christ. Now we are led to understand that that is what the publican did. And therefore, God, viewing him now with the righteousness of Christ put to his account, God viewing him as he leans upon Christ, he puts his trust in Christ. God viewing him with the righteousness of Christ put to his account, declares him from the court of heaven to be acquitted of guilt and to have entitlement to eternal reward. And we believe that the publican believed, trusted, and therefore was justified in that way and went down to his house as one acquitted of guilt, that the guilt of his sin would never rise against him again to condemn him. How different with the Pharisee. How different with the Pharisee. You can think of life as being like a river that flows towards the Niagara Falls. and the Niagara Falls coming down a steep precipice of water. And we're coming along that river where we need to be plucked out. We need to be justified before a holy God. That is what happened with the publican. But what about the Pharisee? Did he continue in that water, going towards the precipice of the Niagara Falls? They tell us that the river picks up speed as it goes. Momentum increases. Are you in the Pharisee's position out of Christ here this night? Beware of that increasing momentum of that river of life. Oh, the need to cry out. Oh, the need to cry out with the public. Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner, the sinner. We don't know what happened to the Pharisee. We're not as judge, another is. But all the danger of leaving things late. The need to cry out for mercy. And what about the public and what is this beauty? Has it finished when he is justified before God? That's the beginning of salvation. That's a guarantee there that what God has begun, that he's going to continue it and he's going to bring it to fruition. But there must be sanctification. Justification gives us title to glory. But we need sanctification, which is a process that goes on right through life, to give us our fitness for the enjoyment of glory. We need both. We need the title and we need the fitness. Well, the publican was at the beginning of a great journey. And we believe the publican has come to the end of that journey, is now in glory. How is it with you? How is it with me as we journey on into the great eternity? Who are we more like? The Pharisee, without any sensitivity at all concerning the needs of his soul. Ignorant, really, is the needs of his soul. And the other one, with some understanding. Now, just a final word of application. We know that coming to faith is ultimately the work of God's Spirit. He enables us to lean the weight of our never-dying soul security on the person and the finished work of Christ. And we need that enabling. But Scripture also makes clear to us that it's our duty to seek the Lord when he is to be found. What do you mean by seeking the Lord? We hear it often used. What do we mean by that? Well, there's a lot of meanings, but one meaning is this, that we would be seeking, asking the Lord to give us a sensitivity in our consciences regarding our sin and regarding our need. Because left to ourselves, we're just go on neglectable and indifferent. And there's things that we must do in seeking the Lord. I'm just going to bring one or two before you. One is, and it applies to the pulpit, as I've already said, the need to preach the Lord. The need to be meditating on the requirements of that holy law upon me. I think I've said enough on that already. There's also, as well as thinking and studying there and meditating there prayerfully, meditating on Christ. Question to yourself, why was it that the Son of God should have to die that awful death on the cross? What relevance has that to my life? And see what that brings you. This one who was holy and without sin in himself, why should he have to die that awful death of Calvary's cross? And what bearing has that on me? I'm just a third thing, and there's so many more that we could add. Be careful about what you feed your mind with. Because if you feed your mind with the worldly things, that sensitivity to spiritual requirements just goes away. Just does go away. Whether it's football and your Sky contribution towards your spending a whole week watching football or whatever. What is what you feed your mind with in television, what you feed your mind with in reading, what you feed your mind with in the company you keep. You are to seek to have a clean mind. You're to seek to be in good company as far as passions are concerned, as far as your filling of your mind is concerned, as far as literature is concerned, and so on. Be very careful there. That is you. You don't. You don't save yourself by these actions, but you're going towards. And I can't put it any better than that. Going towards having a sensitive conscience. And a sensitive conscience, as we've been looking, is something important to those who are being saved. The publican had that, the other one didn't. Seek to have that sensitivity of spirit regarding the things of God and the things of the welfare of your soul and spirit.